Good morning, everyone. In connection with this subject, the critical impact of small decisions, can we sing first from hymn 270? Christian, walk carefully, danger is near. On in thy journey with trembling and fear. Snares from without and temptations within seek to entice thee once more into sin. Hymn 270. Yesterday we looked at the principle of God looking upon the heart. And we established that both Saul and David were handsome men, and it was therefore God looking into the hearts of these men that determined their acceptability to him. Saul, of course, we found to be a man who had fundamental character weaknesses, while David, on the other hand, was essentially a man of faith who loved God. We reminded ourselves of the principle that that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God, and that Jesus tried on many occasions to teach the scribes and Pharisees that they should replace their tradition and ritual and hypocrisy with the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith. We need to apply the same rigor that we use to test our doctrines, that is, a careful examination of the Word to make sure we believe the right things, into the other parts of our service to God, to make sure that in our daily service, what we are doing is what God requires, and not of our own invention and our own tradition. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So we take those thoughts and connect them now to another aspect of our daily lives, and that is the series of small decisions and choices which we are obliged to make in our daily living. And when we think about it, our lives, the predominant part of our life, is made up of small decisions and choices. It's very seldom that it's the big issue, the big turning point, the monumental decision that we have to deal with. But each day we get up and we are faced with a series of small decisions, and one leads to the next. And as we reach the end of the day, we find that this day is the sum total of a series of very small, appearingly inconsequential choices. We're going to examine that in some detail. Think of a few of the big decisions in life. Wedding day. The great preparations that go into a wedding. But wedding day is not a marriage. However big the wedding is and all the plans that go into it, it is the day-by-day living within marriage that is of the real importance. Same thing is true with the preparation for children about to be born. We say one of the happiest days in our lives when our children are born. And that's a great, happy occasion. The child is born and we see the infant with its beauty and potential and the opportunity God gives to us to raise that child in the Lord's service. That is a very, very happy day. But it's only a day. And what is far more important are the habits of child rearing and what we do with that child each day that follows, not the fact that the child is safely here and landed and in our homes. The same thing is true in our spiritual lives. We prepare for baptism. And we go through instruction and study, and great care is given to the preparation for baptism. But that's only a single point in time, the actual event of water baptism. And surely what is of far more importance is the taking up of the cross daily in Christ's service. The daily enactment of our service to God is what matters, not just the moment of baptism, as great and important as that is to us. So I think we're quite familiar then with this idea that while there's big issues to be faced and we need in our lives to prepare for those occasions, what seems to be our big problem and what is our greatest challenge is the regular choices and decisions which we make each day. Think of the example of Naaman. You'll all recognize this immediately from 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman was an afflicted man. He had leprosy. And through a remarkable contact here with a small servant of God, he is brought to the prophet for the purpose of being cleansed. And when he gets there, he's expecting, because he's a man of some stature and importance, in his own mind, he's expecting to have to do something important, something big. And he'd gladly do that in order to shed himself of this leprosy, which he has. But when he's instructed to go and wash in the waters of Israel, he doesn't want to do that. He can't understand why he has made a great journey to go to the prophet, only to be instructed to go and wash in Jordan, the waters of Israel. And he's angry and resentful of that instruction. And so, in verse 13, just this thought here, 2 Kings 5, verse 13, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" So there's an appeal there, a reasonable appeal. You've come all this way. You've come in faith to do what's required to be healed of your leprosy. Why not do what you're asked to do? It may differ from your expectation, what you think's right and appropriate for you as a great man, Doesn't matter. You still have the leprosy. This is what's required to relieve yourself of that disease. And so he does. He washes in the Jordan, and his flesh becomes that of a little child. Well, now, that illustrates, of course, what we've been talking about. That if we were asked to do some great thing for God, we would do it. If I were to say to you this morning, what is required for salvation is that you donate a great sum of money to the Lord. Would you please all get out your checkbooks and now fill out the amount that remains in your bank accounts at home and leave it in the box up front here. You would gladly do that if you thought that that would give you salvation. You'd check the balance, you'd write out the full amount, sign it, and you'd rush up here to put it in the box. You'd absolutely do that. God doesn't want that. He wants our money. He wants our financial resources to be used wisely and intelligently, but not to clear the accounts so that we can't accommodate basic requirements of life and care for our families and so forth. In a planned, thoughtful way, we must give of our resources to God. But the point is, if you saw it very clearly as a single decision point to give your money to God in order to have in return salvation, you would do that. We need to act with more care and thought, and that's what God requires. Well, now, there are three characteristics about small decisions that I want you to think about. Number one, they are an essential part of character building. I have a poem as well this morning for you to think about. Brick upon brick, the wall is laid. Day upon day, a life is made. Very, very simple. Not profound poetry, but the point there is very, very obvious to us. Brick upon brick, a wall is laid. Day upon day, a life is made. So, in our small choices and decisions each day, we are building, we are assembling our lives before God, in the privileges that he gives us to make decisions, go about our business. The result of each of those small transactions is life. The sum total of all those small decisions is our lives. They are an essential part of character building. Secondly, small decisions and choices take only a fraction of time. They're only instantaneous responses to a situation. How long does it take to sin? Have you ever thought about that? We are burdened with our sins. But when we think about it and take it apart, how long does it actually take to sin? Can you turn to Matthew chapter 26? I conducted an experiment. It may seem like a simple little thing, but I conducted an experiment to find out how long it takes to sin, at least this one sin here. In the life of Peter, the disciple Peter, Matthew chapter 26, the denial by Peter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Three times. How long does it take for Peter to do that? Verse 70, Peter denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Verse 72, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Verse 74, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. Would you please look at your watches? Find the second hand on your watch and just time this sentence. I know not the man. I think I said that in just about a second. And if I was to be very slow and emphatic about that, I know not the man, it's probably a second and a half. Now that's extremely interesting to us. because Peter's life turned on that denial. He sinned grievously in this matter. He failed before the Almighty and betrayed his Savior. It only took a second, 3 seconds. How long does it take for us to lie? We can lie with a single word when we're asked a question and we respond the wrong way, yes or no. It only takes an instant. How long does it take to steal? 10 seconds? We see something on the table, we put it in our pocket, we look around quickly, it's in our pocket and it's gone. We walk out the office at night with something in our briefcase that does not belong to us. How long does it take to do that? 10 seconds, 15 seconds? How long did it take Moses to kill the Egyptian? With the right procedure, 10 seconds. Up behind, a hit on the head, and the person's gone. How long does it take to commit an immoral act? An evening? 1 hour? 10 minutes? You see the point here. It doesn't take long to do things that are very, very serious and have widespread consequences to us. How long did it take Judas to betray the Lord with a kiss? And you can add to this list. Just think about sins and say to yourself, how long does it take to sin? And it doesn't take long. And usually it doesn't take a lot of thought. They are responses to a situation, and all of a sudden, we're into it, and it's done, and it's irretrievable. It takes no training to sin. Have we ever thought about that? We go to school for all sorts of things, but no one has developed a school for sin. We don't have to go and learn how to sin. We don't have to develop those skills. Sin can be done anytime and anywhere. And as we've seen, it's quick. Christian, walk carefully. Danger is near. And so it is. We go about our daily lives. We get up in the morning. And we're into situations which we haven't thought about. We just expect them to be the normal process of our day. And there, in an instant, is a choice to be made. And we need to respond in the right way. The third thing about choices is that they very often affect other people. People will see our light or our darkness. And I've put up here a little phrase about the moment of truth. It's any point at which the disciple has a chance to influence another person for good or bad. That instant when we touch something, respond to a situation, and it's done. And the consequence of that is either good or bad. It's a moment of truth. And we have them throughout our lives. So I say to you, there are 3 things then about everyday choices. 1, they are character building. 2, they take very little time. And 3, they are seen by others. Well, now I'd like you to observe these principles in action. We've had with our class this week, the young people joining us this second period, and I've asked 2 young people to help me out with a little exercise which will allow you to observe this principle of the impact of small decisions and choices in an everyday situation. And this is very nice because you can assess these people. You can sit there and just watch them make the kinds of mistakes which we all make, and you won't have to feel guilty about it. You can just look, observe, and learn. So my assistants today are my 2 traveling companions from Toronto, Sharon Curry and Dawn Cromie. So I'm going to ask them to join me now on the stage. Their benefit and privilege for doing this right is that they get to ride home with me tomorrow in the car. Now, what we have here is a very typical day in the life of a young person who is now going out to work. I have 10 decision points, very average decision points, which I'm sure you'll recognize immediately. Perhaps you've had them last week in your work life. So I'm going to ask this question, and we will get two responses. One will be the correct one, hopefully from Sharon, and the other will be the wrong alternative from Dawn. So listen now to this situation. You have gotten to bed very late the night before. It is now 6:30 a.m., and it is a cold, dark, and rainy morning. Will you get up? Sharon, will you get up at 6:30?
Yes, because I need that extra half hour in the morning to get ready.
Okay, Sharon's going to get up. She needs the time. She knows that she's slow moving, and she'll get herself up and going. She's learned from experience. I can verify that, by the way. Anyone wants to talk to me about that. Now, Dawn, same situation. It's 6:30, but you got to bed very late the night before, and you look out the window, and it's not very inviting. Will you get up?
No, I'll stay asleep and try and sleep in for another half hour because it's too rainy out, and I'll just get up in time to go.
Okay, you're going to grab the extra half hour. That's the tempting thing. I wonder how you would have answered that question. Would you get up as you know you need to, or will you sleep in? Doesn't seem very important, but that's how the day starts. Question two. Your mother has prepared a full breakfast of bacon, eggs, brown toast, and tea. Your brother and sister have already started to eat. Will you be joining them for breakfast? Sharon, would you join your family?
Well, breakfast is the most important meal of the day. Of course I would join them.
You can see she is well-trained. Isn't that... Sharon's going to get up. She likes to eat. Dawn, how about you? Will you be getting up?
No, I'll just snack in between, during the day, in between meals.
Snack in between. Bag of chips and a can of Coke, eh?
Yep.
Yeah, that's good. So we see there, the delay in getting up now means that the next transaction of the day is going to be affected. Can't stop and have a decent meal. Can't stop and spend a few minutes with the family. Off in a rush to have food, which is not quite so good for us. Question three. You leave the house for work and run to catch the bus. It's very crowded, but you manage to get on the bus and by good fortune get a seat. This makes you very happy because you want to read the morning newspaper, but when you look up, you see a frail senior man standing next to your seat. Sharon, will you surrender your seat for this man?
The Bible says, respect your elders. I will allow him to sit down.
Sharon's going to give the senior man her seat. How about you, Dawn?
Well, I'd like to read my newspaper sitting down, and I was there first, so why should I give my chair up to him?
That's right. Good. You have your rights. You were there first, and besides, you need to read the comics.
That's right.
Right? Okay. So there it is, a little choice. We look up, that glance. We look up. We make a decision for right or wrong. Dawn opens her newspaper. We need to think about that. Question four. Dawn, for you, after leaving work 30 minutes for work 30 minutes late, you still manage to get to work, but only 15 minutes after your official starting time. Lo and behold, as you walk to your workplace, your boss stops you. What do you say to him?
I'll tell him that there was too much traffic on the road and that's what held me up.
Of course, it was very crowded, it was a rainy day, the traffic was moving slow, and it's something you can fall back on. Traffic was slow, that's why I'm late to work. You got up 30 minutes late. Had you gotten up on time, got out of the house, you could have still been there on time. Is that a slight misrepresentation of truth? A little white lie? Is it important? Is it a choice that's character building? During the coffee break, one of your associates at work approaches you to see if you would like to join in the purchase of this week's government lottery. The pool this week is worth $3 million, and for $1, your winning share will be $300,000. Will you participate? Sharon, what will you do in that situation?
I don't feel that gambling is right. I wouldn't go in on it.
So you abstain. You'll thank them for their interest, but decline. Dawn, how about you?
Well, I'd go in on it. I need a new Porsche, so I'd use the money from that to buy one.
That's right. That's right. There's the choice. You see the temptation there. $300,000, that'll buy the Porsche and some gas as well, right? So that, there's the temptation, a decision point. Somebody's going to see that. That's a moment of truth. People are going to see that. Is Dawn going to be part of them, or is she going to stand aside? You go to lunchtime and you sit down to a nice salad for your lunch. Sharon, will you give thanks?
We should always be thankful for what we have. I would give thanks.
Should always give thanks. Doesn't matter where we are. We're going to quietly express our thanks to God. How about you, Dawn?
I couldn't give thanks with all those people watching me. It'd be so embarrassing.
Be embarrassing, of course. What's this strange behavior, this bowing of the head, the closing of an eye for a moment or so? What's wrong with you? So you're not going to be part of that.
No.
Later on in the afternoon, you are invited to join 9 or 10 other young people after work to go out for a few drinks to celebrate Sam's birthday. Sharon, are you going to go with them?
It's a bad influence, so I don't think I would decide to go.
Sharon will decline that influence, that opportunity to go and be with her work associates. Dawn, how about you?
It's Sam's birthday. We might as well go out and have a drink.
Sure.
And celebrate.
Going to have a good time,
yeah.
Right? Going to go out. Sam only has a birthday once a year, and today's it. So you'll go out and have a drink. A moment of truth. Dawn, you've decided to go out with your work friends. Will you be letting your family know that you won't be home for dinner?
No. And if my mother asks, I'll just tell her that I had to work overtime.
I see. Mom and Dad might not like that. Go out and drink for Sam's birthday. She's not going to let them know. But if she has to deal with the matter later on, had to stay and work. Little white lie, a camouflage of a small misdemeanor. The night that you are invited out to dinner happens to be Wednesday night. The occasion of the weekly ecclesial Bible class, and the class will start at 8 o'clock. The subject tonight is living as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. How interesting. How appropriate. Living as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Sharon, will you be planning to attend this class?
That's a very important topic. I would like to go and hear that.
Good. The right decision. Dawn, how about you? You're going to go out to dinner. If you eat fast, excuse yourself early, you could still make it. Will you be going?
No, I'll be having such a good time at Sam's party, I wouldn't want to leave and go to Bible class.
No, that's right. You get into these things, it's going well, it's difficult to remove yourself, you're going to stay. Exactly. A wrong choice. She shouldn't have been there in the first place, but now she can't withdraw. When you get home tonight, it will be about 10:30 for both of you. You've gone to dinner, you've gone to Bible class. It'll be about 10:30. You get ready for bed and then realize that you have not done the daily readings. Sharon, will you stop and read them before turning in?
Yes, I would, because the daily readings are an important part of your spiritual development.
Okay. No matter what, we will try to get those readings in. How about you, Dawn? You've come in from the party, got ready for bed. Will you stop and do the readings?
I'll be too tired to read, and I'll have to get up early the next morning, so I wouldn't.
That's right. You can't be late for work again, can
you? That's right.
So we can't take the extra time at night to do our daily readings. Brothers and sisters, I have given 10 questions to Dawn and Sharon, and none of them are profound issues. We're not looking at the great complex issues of life. These are very ordinary and typical situations. But we've touched decision points here. Some are practical, like getting yourself up on time and getting organized for the day. Some have to do with right and wrong, lying, little white lies that creep into our responses to situations. Choices. Do we go and do something or do we not? The feeding of God's Word. Do we go to the Bible class? Do we do our daily readings. Doesn't seem to be a big momentous issue between right and wrong, and do we really want to be in the kingdom? But there it is, the test of our heart, the test of our intent, the giving thanks for food, the presumption which we have in our lives to receive of God's goodness and not to acknowledge thankfully that it is He which cares for us every day, the care for others, the surrendering of a seat, the awareness that someone might have a need that exceeds our own, concern about the opinions of others, what people will see in our daily lives. Thanks, Dawn. Thanks, Sharon, for helping out. I hope that the little illustration here in the questions has served to show us in our own lives, as we think about our getting up each day and the dealing of the myriad of little issues, that we stop and think about what we're doing, these small choices and decisions. And some of them may turn out to be very important. I'd like to illustrate that with a quotation from the book of Esther. Esther chapter 4. A most fascinating situation here where she was called upon to respond to a situation. And it had great consequence. It seemed a small thing, but it had great consequence for her. And perhaps even in our own lives, there are times where we are asked to do something that seems to be small, but whose consequences will go far beyond the immediate occasion. Esther chapter 4 and verse 13. The decree has been issued that the Jews should be slain. And Mordecai is now urging Esther to intercede and speak to the king. Verse 13, Esther 4. Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now that is a fascinating situation there, because Mordecai is saying to Esther, in effect, who knows whether the reason you are at this place, at this instant in time, is just for the purpose of speaking to the king about this matter. And if you don't, God will bring about deliverance in another way. It's not that God is depending on you to solve the whole problem of the salvation of the Jewish people and the survival of the Jews at this time. God will solve the issue. But for you, as a person, in your life, and in your character, who knows that you are here at this moment for such a time as this? And who knows in the daily transactions of life whether the man to whom you give your seat to on a bus is someone you might see at a public lecture, or the person who inquires as to your interest to buy a lottery ticket is someone who later sees you reading your scriptures, perhaps at lunch hour, and wants to know more about your way of life. And there's a connection made. And so it's a small transaction is connected with another small transaction, but perhaps one that has greater impact and consequence. I'm going to close the class this morning by looking at two situations in Matthew chapter 25. Our Bible readings for today. Matthew chapter 25. Please now connect what is very familiar to you with our lesson here this morning, the critical impact of small decisions and choices. When the king comes to judge, what is pointed out? What are the issues? What are the transactions of life which are identified? Not the emptying of your bank account, not the great missionary journey to some place, not some great benevolence to someone, Look at the small transactions here. Verse 35. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Do you see those transactions? Six of them. They dealt with hunger, thirst, loneliness, nakedness, sickness, and the visiting of someone in prison. Not giant issues, not great important issues, except that they were very important at the time to the people involved. They were small transactions, very small transactions. Jesus says in another place, "He that giveth a cup of cold water in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward." A cup of cold water. What is the value of a cup of cold water in the right situation? We looked at that on Monday, in Monday's lesson. The value of a cup of cold water in the right situation is inestimable. Absolutely critical and essential. A small transaction of great consequence. That's what the Lord will judge. Small things. Of course, there are other things to be judged. Our beliefs and great moral issues and so forth. There are other things to be judged. But what is identified in this chapter is the series of small transactions which make up our life and reveal our character. That's our point. That's the sum total of small decisions and choices are the character that we have. Chapter 25, the beginning of this chapter, the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Verse 6, we know the parable. At midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves." Now, without looking at all the detail of this very instructive parable, simply notice this. How much would it have cost to buy the required oil in this parable? Was it a great sum? Was it that they were going to have to go to their homes and get a great amount of money and buy this oil? It probably cost only a tiny fraction of their resources. Only a small cost was involved to obtain what was now absolutely essential. How much time would it have taken beforehand to go and buy that oil? We're not looking at months or years of time or even days. Just enough time at the right time would have been required to go and buy that oil. At the right time is all that was needed there. How much effort? It wasn't a supreme effort. It wasn't something that would have required a great deal of planning and a great deal of effort. Just that the right choices, the right things were done at the right occasion, beforehand, at the time of preparation. Brethren and sisters, this is our time of preparation. And every day is filled with small decisions and choices. With the help of the Word of God, we can make the right decisions. And at the end of the day, the 10 or the 12 little transactions which have required a moral choice, a practical choice that will either lead us closer or farther away from the Word of God will be known, they will have been enacted, and they're irretrievable. Can we set as an objective to be more aware of the impact of the critical small decisions in our lives?